Father God, we come before you and we come before the word today. And Lord, we see what maybe at first glance looks like a wonderfully happy story. A person who is lame can suddenly walk. But as we dive into the message today, Lord, we see the power of false religion. We see the power that can get between our hearts and you, Lord. It's so deceptive, it's so clever. We can get to a point where we care less about what you think and more about what people think. Lord, let that not be the case for us. Let us find that place where we can come before you. And Lord, we aren't hindered by our past. We're not hindered by what other people think of us. We aren't hindered by anything the enemy, any obstacle the enemy would throw in our path, Lord. We're not hindered by any of it. We are compelled by love for you. And that's the sweet spot. So use your word today to help us to get there. Use your power, Holy Spirit. Help us to jettison anything that hinders us and fill us with your power and your love and your presence. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing our series in the book of John. If you're a visitor here today, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Kind of an interesting message today, as I was, you might have gathered a little bit from the opening prayer. As you come before the word today, we're moving into chapter 5, and you're going to see an interaction between Jesus and a person who's lame. They can't walk. They're literally paralyzed. And what's interesting is that there's kind of the first story that you see when you read through it. But as you enter in, as is so often of the scripture, there is a deeper truth here. And this is where we're going to go today. But to do that, I want to give you some context. And for some of you, I know this might kind of expand your views a little bit or maybe even challenge some of your views. But I beg you to hear me out on this and follow me as we go through the scripture today. But I want to talk to you about false religion. And I'm not standing here before you going to name a series of false religions because, you know, there's a false Christianity. So when we talk about false religion, if you're kind of familiar with how we roll here at The Way, we talk about what's good, and we don't specifically talk necessarily about what's bad. We talk about the scripture, and we let the word of God take us there. So when I say something like, when I talk about false religion, you probably have a list of different religions that are out there that maybe you start running through. And what I want to tell you is, I want to tell you that when I say false religion, I mean anything that isn't what it's supposed to be, which can include Christianity. There's a false Christianity that's out there, and it permeates and it radiates, and a lot of it influences us. I want to set the context for this. Imagine if you were the enemy. Let's say you were Satan. Let's say you were the powers of darkness that oppose God. What might your strategy be against people that are children of God? What if I could somehow, some way, get you to abandon the freedom of the gospel, stop you from living according to your God-given purpose, and somehow, some way, give you hindrances that basically make you more afraid of people than you are of being true to God? What if? What if that's happened? What if that is manifest every time you have Christians gathering together and there inside of all of us are echoes of that? I've used this analogy before, and God gave this to me a long time ago, but If you don't know me, you've never heard me talk about this. At one point in my life, I was a football player, and I was a running back. I'm kidding. I was a lineman. In my dreams, I was a running back. You're saying, wow, Steve, you've really gone to pot since then. No, I was a lineman. And, you know, one of the things about being a lineman, so I offensive and defensive lineman, this is more of an offensive lineman analogy. When you are lined up against a defensive lineman, you don't know where they're going. So, you know, kind of the old school way of thinking was, is that you have to basically make them go where you want them to go. But the problem was is that, you know, defensive linemen started getting so athletic and the coordinators started working in stunts and all kinds of movement. And so now what we have today in being an offensive lineman is you essentially are like a zone blocker in that you have to block an area. Now, the way that you block a really good defender is you let them go where they want to go, but then you use their momentum. So if a defensive lineman wants to go that way, as an offensive lineman, I'm not going to try to stop him. I'm going to let him. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to push him so far out of the play that he's missed it. That's what I think happens to Christians. I think that the enemy says, well, you know, I've lost. I can't do anything to them to stop them from going to heaven. This is a work of the Lord. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can push them out of the play. I can get them so caught up in things, so concerned about each other, so focused inwardly that somewhere they miss the play. And I'm telling you, that happens all the time. It happens all the time, and you see it. You see people. This is false religion. It's not about being with God or knowing God or having a heart for God. It's about doing things that impresses others. In some circles, they refer to this as a religious spirit. A religious spirit is literally a mimicking spirit that tries to deceive us into basically sacrificing the wonderful blessings that God offers and get us stuck in a religious system that steals our joy. You want to have an interesting research online? Do a search for a religious spirit. You'll get all kinds of weird stuff, but you'll get all kinds of orthodox Christian views on the power of a religious spirit. As we come before the text today, Jesus, in a sense, is battling the religious spirit that is present amongst God's people. And it's just obvious. And so as we begin the story, we see what would potentially be a wonderful story, and you would think that everybody would be praising God and they'd be rejoicing. But the power of a religious spirit, people were mad enough to kill Jesus. The religious people were mad enough to kill Jesus. How does that happen? Well, we're gonna look at that in our scripture today. So we're going to be in John chapter 5, and I've got a couple cross-reference texts for you, but we're going to kind of unpack this as we go. And so we begin John 5, starting with verse 1. So afterward, after Jesus healed the royal official's son, which is chapter 4, and his whole household believed in Jesus, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Now stop right there. We know if you've been following us through the book of John, that's a long trip. What's interesting is that Jesus, so here's where it kind of gets difficult. Jesus did the things that God commanded his people to do. He was going to Jerusalem for a festival, for a feast. That this is what the Jews did. It's the ways that they worship God. So a religious spirit is not about abandoning tradition. What's hard for us to understand is that Jesus, in the midst of obeying this tradition that God had himself had laid down for the for the Jews, his heart was good. He loved God the Father. He loved, so he had this different heart for it. So we talk about false religions and we talk about a religious spirit. We're not talking about doing certain things. What we're going to talk about is how those things, if our hearts aren't good, don't mean anything. And so this is the challenge that we have. But nonetheless, Jesus, who had heart, he loved God the Father. He was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So we have the three, but he loved, and so he went to Jerusalem, and he was going to worship. It says, inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda. Now, the reason why I got it's also Bethsaida, as some translations say. Bethesda essentially means house of mercy. It says, there's Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. If you're familiar with kind of the geography and how things were laid out, these pools and the sheep gate were kind of in front of Herod's palace, kind of near the temple. So the sheep gate was called the sheep gate because that was literally the gate that when they brought in sheep for sacrifice, that was the gate that they would bring the sheep through. Imagine that. So there's this pool that in which people thought had therapeutic healing powers. Some of the later translations, the later manuscripts of the original text actually have a line inserted that talks about an angel. They believed that an angel, when it stirred up the water, that if you jumped in there, that you would get healed. So we know that this pool was fed by a natural stream, so probably occasionally when a natural stream would push extra water in there, the water would stir, and then people would jump in there, and they thought it would heal them. So this is the situation. They're there. It says, verse 3, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, laid on the porches. So can you kind of imagine the scene of all the people around this pool? It says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, paralyzed, or literally without the use of his legs, for 38 years. That means 38 years of people seeing him, people watching him, people knowing him. In this particular time, which is, we'll talk more about this in a little bit, but one of the fruits of a religious spirit is judgmentalism. So for 38 years, people have probably shunned him because they believe that a person with a sickness like this, an obvious unhealable sickness, they were cursed by God probably for sinful behavior. So this person was essentially shunned for 38 years. And he lays there in this crowd of people. And what you need to see is that this is a person that everybody overlooked. I mean, you can literally make a case that he had nobody. Maybe deep down inside of him, he had this dream of somehow getting into this water and getting healed so that he wouldn't be an outcast. And he was there just waiting. And then imagine every time that the water would stir and the superstition would come about and everybody would jump into the pool. It says he doesn't have anybody. Listen as we go along. When Jesus saw him, if you had your Bibles, circle the word saw if you write in your Bibles. Here's a man that everybody overlooked, and in the midst of this crowd, Jesus saw him. Jesus looked at him. And we keep going back and forth. And what we see is if Jesus is God in the flesh, and if Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, what you see is a God who cares. He cares about people. He cares about people that are hurting. I mean, this is the part that, we have to remember this. Only a religious system that's false could get us to a place where we stop caring about people. I mean, why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The irony, you know, kind of another sign of a false religion or religious spirit is that here we are, people of God, and we don't care about people because that's all God cares about. What happened? When did it become something other than loving God and loving others? How did that happen? We get deceived. We get told it's something else. Jesus saw him, and he knew he'd been ill for a long time. Jesus knew. So if you could, just try to imagine people laying down. He couldn't walk. He was laying on the ground, so people were laying all over the place, and it was probably slightly, a crazy scene. And in the middle of all this chaos, here comes Jesus walking up to this man, and he sees him, and he makes a beeline for him, and he says to him, "Would you like to get well?" Imagine Jesus himself coming to you. We all have things, right? We all have things that trip us up or things that we regret. We all have sins. We all have things that we struggle with. Imagine Jesus coming to you. Just imagine in the middle of that opening worship set, somewhere in your mind, the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, "Do you want to get well today? Have you been carrying this long enough?" Can that happen in a church service, or is that too crazy? I mean, that doesn't happen in our church services. Well, it happens in these. See, Jesus walks into the crowd in the midst of the chaos, and somewhere in there is the presence of God and Jesus himself who sees you saying, "Do you want to get well?" Now, initially, he deflects. He has the excuses. He does not say, more than anything on earth, more, "My whole life I've wanted to get well. I've struggled my whole life. I've been shunned. I'm an outcast." He didn't say that. He said, "I can't. I can't, sir," the sick man said. "I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. It's impossible. I've given up. I can't do it." And in verse 8, Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. This is a complete healing. If he had deformed legs, he had anything abnormal in his muscle structure, in his bone structure, instantly everything was complete. It was perfect, perfectly created. And he says, so he rolled up his sleeping mat, he began walking. Stop right there. That's a good story, isn't it? Isn't that a good story? If it ended right there, it'd be like, yeah, that's a great story. Yay, Jesus, that's awesome. But that's not the point. And you kind of read this, and you're, okay, so I've got this story. Jesus has compassion. He cares about people. He sees people. He sees you, even when you think nobody else does. Nobody cares about you. God cares about you. That's important to know before we go any further. And that's an important part of the story. But there's more to it. You see, It starts as this miracle happened on the Sabbath day. Now, their Sabbath was Saturday. If you look at your calendar, the last day of the week is not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath day is Saturday. And so, literally, they would work Sunday through Friday, and then they would, at sundown on Friday, it'd be the Sabbath. And really, if you go there today, if you go to Israel today, it's still the same thing. I told people that, we went to Israel. They don't have the best food on Saturdays because it's all prepared the day before. And it's all dried. None of it is heated. And so you're just kind of like, So But that's how it is. And it's like, okay, so it's the Sabbath day. Now, we kind of think of the Sabbath, we think of it as Sunday. And so how did everything kind of shift and they changed? Well, the short answer is that the day of observance changed after the resurrection. See, Jesus was raised on a Sunday. So his followers started meeting on Sundays. And so Sunday is actually a resurrection day. Every Sunday, not just Easter. So if you kind of understand the theology of why we get together on Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus every single Sunday. So it all shifted. But at this time, the tradition says it's Saturday. And they had all kinds of rules because actually it's one of the big 10, right? One of the big commandments is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, what does that mean? Well, they had all kinds of rules, man-made rules. What does it mean to rest on a Saturday, on the Sabbath day? What does it mean? Well, obviously they had a rule against what Jesus just did. So it says, so the Jewish leaders objected. Here comes the religion into it. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were the priests. They objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. So here's the power of false religion and a religious spirit. After 38 years, a man has been completely healed. He's been given back his dignity. He's encountered Jesus Christ, and his life has been changed forever. And their response is, well, you can't do that. That's against the rules. And can I just lovingly say this, as a pastor who's been to many different churches, it's kind of interesting. Every so often I run into something that people are like, well, you can't do that. Why not? Well, because. But show it to me in Scripture. Well, we've just always done it that way. Well, so what? No, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. What I'm trying to do is poke fun at how we are deceived. See, we think just because we've done it for 50 years that now it's written in law. And so we have all these contentions. We live in this time. We live in this time theologically and religiously in our country where people, for like the last 25 to 30 years, there's been a whole lot of traditions that have been enforced, and we have a whole part of our congregation that's starting to look up and say, why? Why is that such a big deal? If you could tell me why, does this bring me closer to God? Or why do we have to do these things? So all these people are starting to ask questions. I know that was kind of my heart posture. I wasn't trying to be disagreeable. I was just trying to say, why? I remember one of the first, things, and, obviously I went to a church where they were waging all kinds of battles against religious things. And I remember the question came up, why the organ? Well, we've always played the organ. Always? When was the organ invented? Well, if you like the organ, God bless you. I'm not saying anything against the organ. I just want to tell you on a personal level, it sounds like a funeral dirge to me. And I'm sorry, I'm not, listen, everybody's entitled to their own personal preference, right? Since I have the mic, you're going to hear mine. And I'm not trying to disregard anybody else's. However, I will tell you, do not tell me that it's an anointed instrument that only God loves. Right? Just like I'm not going to tell you that God only loves a drum kit. I'm not going to tell you that God only loves an electrical guitar. I'm not going to tell you that. I will tell you that I do. But do you see the difference? The difference is when it goes beyond a personal preference to now it is a portal to being close to God. Now we've made a mistake. Now we have been pushed out of the play. Now the enemy has said, you know what? You can't have a relationship with God unless. See, now we become the Jesus plus something people. You see, it's not just enough to have Jesus. Now you have to have Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? Well, then you better add that, because if you don't have that, then you're in trouble, because only Jesus likes that. And now we've fallen into this religious trap. We start judging others. We start looking down on people. We start kind of somehow claiming this false piety, because we have certain things that in our mind God likes better. And you'll never hear that from me. I poke fun at us. I poke fun at us. You want me to poke fun at our style of worship? I could, if the heart isn't there, there's a lot to poke fun at, right? One of the things that's very important to us, and many of you know this because you're part of the worship team and you're part of the service and the things that we do, but our heart posture is the most important thing we talk about. You got to have a genuine heart. Now, it doesn't mean that how do you get there? Various ways. You don't get there, having a perfect heart or having a perfect week. It's about having a humble heart, coming before God, saying, you know what, God, I need you. I need you. They're upset at the person who he doesn't allow you to carry the sleeping mat. But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat.' Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. Intimidation. Religious systems use intimidation. They demanded. Who told you that? Who said that to you? Fear. Who said such a thing as that? It's kind of interesting, because you could just see this interaction between them. Here was a guy that had this wonderful blessing from God, and then he encountered a religious leader. And you almost just kind of see this guy going, almost kind of backing. Imagine 38 years. And you've been given your power to walk, and you're walking in, and suddenly you're interacting with people on a level you haven't done for almost 40 years. You've seen people walk by you, disregard you, and you're sitting here. I mean, you tell me this man wasn't joyful. And then when he walks to the religious people, and can I tell you, that's the saddest thing about religion, is it steals joy. Just sucks it right out of the room. It's like, you see a person who comes to know Jesus before they get the rule book, and they're just excited. I was lost, and now I've been found. I got this heart for God. Yay! It's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, here come the religious people. Say, well, you got to stop doing this now, and you got to stop doing that. And here's the rules, and you got to dress like this, and you got to be like, and you're just like, what? What happened to Jesus? Where'd he go? I didn't come for the rules. I came because Jesus saved me. And that's the worst sin of the churches, that we do. We need to celebrate what God is doing. Somebody told me once that, when it comes to salvation, the church, it's kind of like people that sit back and, so we have a house that's burning to the ground, and there's people inside that are in danger. And somebody rushes in there and grabs them out and brings them to safety, and you have a group of people standing off to the side telling the person that ran into the house, you know what, you did it all wrong. You should have carried them differently. When you ran through the door, you should have done this, or you should have done it that way. And the point is that somebody was just saved. Who cares how it's done? Who cares what happens? There is a truth in God's word. We don't violate God's word. God's word is important. It gives us a framework. How do we know if it's right or it's wrong? How do we know if it's from God or if it's from the enemy to deceive us? How do we know? The word of God.
God's never going to contradict the word. But in that, there's freedom. There's freedom to be in this relationship with God. There's freedom to be in this place. And it's the religious people that want to impose all the rules. So going to verse 13. So watch this. Look at you want to know the power of religion? Here it is. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. He didn't even know Jesus' name. This is also about the power of Jesus. He didn't have faith. He just was given a blessing. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd, but afterward Jesus found him. If you got your Bibles, circle the word found him. Jesus found him in the temple, and he told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." It's kind of an interesting statement, is it? What could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? How about going to hell? That'd be a lot worse, wouldn't it? How about being deceived by a religious system where you forfeit your relationship with God for some routine, mindless religion? And that instead of receiving all the joy that goes with having this relationship with God and being connected back to God, the one who created you, the one who you were created for, and living out a purpose for why you really came into this world, instead of having all that, how about you just live your whole life being afraid of other people and submitting to a religious system, to a world human system that doesn't allow you to be free in the Lord? I think that'd be worse. But this is what Jesus is like. What if he said to him, "Now you're free. Don't let anybody enslave you again"? What if you'd said those words? Now, why this story, the reason why this isn't a happy story is because of verse 15. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. He betrayed Jesus. He was more afraid of the religious system, the religious leaders, rather than staying with Jesus. He had to go and earn the respect of the religious teachers. Isn't that interesting? Watch what follows, and you'll see this over the next couple weeks, but watch what follows. Verse 16, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. This is religion. You broke my rule. And see, Jesus never broke any of God's rules. He never broke any of God's laws. He lived a sinless life. He did, however, break man-made rules because they're ridiculous. To even think that God would give honor to man-made rules is crazy. But yet we think it all the time, don't we? We think that we can... We have certain kind of unwritten rules that if I act this way, then God will be impressed with me. And God may even love me more if I act this way. It's not true. God loves you anyway. This is the power of grace. You see, the thing about rules is they kind of get in the way of grace. See, grace is this powerful thing. Grace is what Jesus it's what he died for. It's what he earned for us. Grace, which is unmerited favor. It's forgiveness from God. It's complete redemption. See, this is what Jesus did. But a religious system says, no. You still have to earn it. I can't. Well, that's too bad for you. You're just not good enough then, I guess. You know what? Matter of fact, you should just be ashamed of yourself. Why don't you just live the rest of your life afraid of everybody? I'll tell you what, you know, here's a great thing. Why don't you just be a victim the rest of your life? You know what? Everybody's been mean to you. The world hates you. If I were you, you know, the world just stinks. The gospel says, I died for you. I have come to set you free. I have what you're looking for. Not the world, I have it. And my people are going to be my ambassadors, and they're going to
go out to the world and they're going to be my witnesses.
Satan says, well, I better do something about that. We can't let that happen. I know, let's serve up a whole lot of distractions. Let's get them so tied up in their stuff or their things or their fear of each other that they don't actually enter into this. They're mad at Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. So verse 18, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. See, it's better if you just get, if, you know, when it comes to religious people, you know, we don't like people that are free. So it's best if we just figure out a way to get rid of them, and in this case, kill them. It says, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, therefore making himself equal with God. So they're just building this big case against Jesus. He's just breaking all of their rules. It's kind of an interesting picture. And I got to tell you that when I talk about legalism and I talk about a religious spirit and religion, don't hear me say that I somehow, some way have risen above it, because I haven't. This is such a deceptive spirit that at the time it seems so natural. I mean, you know, here you have people that, you know, I mean, you got to figure that all these man-made laws, maybe at one particular time there was a genuine desire to try to honor God. But somewhere in the midst of that, the meaning was lost, and people started to actually worship the things rather than God. See, they started to worship the worship style, or they started to worship certain things within the church. They had certain things that, well, that's the sacred cow. You can't get rid of that. And if you don't think that still happens, walk into any church and try to get rid of something that's been there for 50 years. And people will fight you tooth and nail. That's what happens. Someday, I've told you, you know, about these pillars and how, you know, so when my father passed away, we used the money from his memorial to help put up these stone pillars. And how when we put them up there, the money for the memorial was almost dollar for dollar exactly what the costs for the pillars were. But you know what? Someday, 25, 30 years from now, there's going to be a leader here that wants to change something. And I hope if any of you are here, you will not stop him if part of his change or part of the leadership change is to take down those pillars. These are not to be worshipped. Nothing here, nothing temporary, is to be worshipped. The only thing that's ever worshipped here is Jesus. That's it. And things can change. We can up, you know, things change, but Jesus never changes. We continue to worship him. We continue to honor him. I wanted to kind of read from you from 1 John. You know, John, obviously, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And so we have kind of this better explanation of all this in 1 John 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you, so just bear with me on this. It says, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Okay, stop right there. That's good news, right? If you believe in Jesus, you have been adopted into the family of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Okay, but listen to this. See, because you could get legalistic and religious here. It says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So, question. Do you think that God is burdensome? Do you think that worshiping God is burdensome? If you do,
You're not worshiping God, you're practicing religion. I tell people all the time, if you're coming here, if coming to church thinks you're going to earn something special with God, and you're not coming because you love God and you love his people and you just want to worship him, if you're coming for some other reason, do yourself a favor, stay home. Because God doesn't want that. You're not earning favor with God. What God wants is for you to come because you love him. And you want to worship him. And because you love him, you want to serve his people. You want to love his people. Because you're all part of the same family. See, there's a difference. It goes on to say that, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar, because they don't believe that God has what God has testified about his Son. Can I insert this just a little bit? People who are not children of God, they do not want to worship freely. They actually kind of want a religious system. It gives them comfort in many ways. One is that it gives them something to do to make them feel better about themselves. The other thing is that it kind of justifies their lack of faith. Because as soon as God starts doing something, then they have something to wrestle with. But if God doesn't really do anything and it's just a religion, that's like, okay, yeah, you know what? That's kind of why I feel the way that I do, is because there's really nothing there anyway. Going on, verse 11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I read that and I think, well, if you're a believer, you should have life in you. It says, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The enemy wants to steal that from you. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he'll give us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. What does that mean? Not all sins lead to death. All sins are bad, and God doesn't want you to do them. But see, sometimes religious people say, well, if you violate that one, you're too. No, grace can cover that if you repent. See, that's the difference. Think about it. In your mind, can a person be too far lost? Can a person go to a place in society where you don't want them to come back? Can they do something? Think about the most vile things that you can think of. Can they still receive grace? Can they repent? Can they come to God? Can they receive forgiveness? The answer is yes, they can. This is what he's talking about. You see somebody sin in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, but God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Denying Jesus, blasphemy of the Spirit, that's the one. Goes on to say, verse 9, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. We are in enemy territory, folks. Last thing we need as children of God is a powerless religious system. We need the power of God. We need the real thing, because we're in a place where it's required. It's kind of like going into battle and somebody handing you a rubber machine gun. Oh, it looks real. Okay. No, you need the real deal when you're at war. You need it. It says, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and he's given us understanding that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that true? Do you feel like you have fellowship with Jesus? Because see, if you don't, I want to tell you that that can change. If you want it to, that can change. You've not done anything that eliminates you from that. All you need to do is come to him. It says that he is the only true God. He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. This is the verse. You see, all of this religious system, everything, here's the reason why it's so bad. And this is the point, Jesus. See, he went there specifically, just so you know, he went there specifically to heal that man on the Sabbath. He could have healed the man the next day. But he did it that day. Why did he do it that day? Because what he wanted to do, the point is not the man. The point is the religious system. People don't care about God. And Jesus came in there and he said, you know what? Here I am. I'm God in the flesh. I'm right standing here before you. Don't get so caught up in your religious system that you miss it. And so he shook things up a little bit. But the point is we need to keep away from anything that might take God's place in our hearts. For every person is different. We have, I don't know, 600 people in here maybe? I don't know. Maybe more. I don't know. Maybe less. But every single person in here has something. Maybe multiple things. That if you're not careful, it can take the place of God in your heart. Every person. So how do we fight that? How do we combat that? We combat it by opening our hearts to Jesus. And in our worship and in our prayers, we continually pray, Lord, if there is anything that's in my heart that takes me away from you, Lord, would you help me to let it go? Would you help me to resist it? Would you help me to not let it take me out of the play? And I get so caught up in this that I miss you. When you start kind of looking into idolatry and the things that we worship, the crazy thing about it, anybody here ever seen The Sting? Anybody in the movie The Sting? Oh, yeah. It's a great movie. So it's a bunch of con men, and they're doing this stuff, and what they say is, what is the greatest con? The greatest con is when the person you con doesn't know that they've been conned. Folks, the church in America, in many ways, has been conned, and we don't know it. We've let go of what God's offered us. And in many ways, we've settled for religion. But that's changing. See, even during those times, there were those people there whose hearts longed for God. And there always has been throughout history. There's been people whose hearts genuinely longed for God. And I'm here to ask you, which one are you? I'm going to pray for us as we go into a time of response and worship. And what I want for you, I just we're going to take, I'm going to ask Matt as he comes up here and the praise team comes out here. I just want to take a minute of just quiet.
And I want to ask God to reveal to us the ways, because everybody in here has something. What do I allow to take the place of God in my heart? And then we do some repentance and we can do some confessing to the Holy Spirit. So let me pray for us and let's just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, shall we? So would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, as we read your word today, the worst thing we could do is look at the religious people back then and say to ourselves, well, that could never have been me. Lord, you love all people, but you oppose the people that you oppose the people that are that fill their lives with things that aren't true, that take the place of your place in their lives. Lord, let us not be those people. So Lord, now we just want to go into a time of silence in which after this time is over, we're going to worship you. But we want to check our hearts now before you. So Holy Spirit, would you move in our lives? Would you move as only you can as we lovingly come before you and say, reveal truth to us about ourselves. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.